But it is good to be with y'all. It's good to see old friends, old family. We are happy to be here with you today. It is Palm Sunday, but just to get this out of the way, this will not be a message on Palm Sunday today. I began preparing this message weeks ago, and the liturgical calendar did not enter into my thought process while I was doing it. And then all of a sudden I realized, oh, I'm going to be in Wilmington on. So I did. I was asked to do the devotion for the chili cook-off. And then, so I started looking at the Palm Sunday. So my mind has thought through that process. But then, as with so many things, that responsibility was stripped away from me as well. So I didn't get to use it either. So I guess, you know, oh well. But it is good to be with you. Please pray for the Augusta Counseling Ministry. Those of you that know Tammy is involved with that ministry. We have an upcoming conference that we're trying to put on in the end of April that has to do with folks that are in local assemblies and how to utilize counseling or how to recognize the need for counseling. In different folks that may be that elders, ministry leaders, Sunday school leaders, who they may be dealing with. And pray for that upcoming conference. It's the last weekend in April. It's at Fairhaven Ministries, which is in the border of North Carolina and Tennessee in the mountains. And we're hopeful that that will be a blessing to assemblies across the Southeast. If you're interested in that, you go to the website AugustaCounselingMinistry.com and check that out if you're interested in learning more about that conference. All right, what are we going to look at today? We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, I would like you to turn there if you would. If you need a title, this is a short one, Forsake Not But Provoke. Forsake Not But Provoke. This is looking at the local church as family. We're going to look at a couple of statistics at the beginning here that are just one subsection or segment of a population that you may deal with here at Wilmington, that every local church actually deals with in some way, and that the wider world deals with on a large scale. But I want us to look at a couple of statistics here at the beginning. So if we could flip that slide, hopefully. Okay, good. I am not a lonely person. I really don't mind spending time by myself. I spend hours upon hours upon hours on a tractor. I am not bored in the slightest. I may sing hymns, I may contemplate the cosmos, I may wonder why Sherman was such a terrible person in burning the South. Who knows what I'm thinking about, but I'm enjoying life. It's not a big deal. I'm not a lonely type of person. That doesn't mean that I don't get lonely, but I'm not, it just doesn't. But folks, do you realize that in this world today, this is a study done in 2021, so it was kind of the height of the pandemic. So some of those numbers have come down a little bit, but in a British study, 40% of teenagers report being lonely, and 27% of those over 75 report being lonely. So if you look at those numbers, 4 out of every 10 teenagers, or 1 out of every 4 older people report being lonely. And if you see this chart here, you see it's not where people are absolutely, you know, the massive proportion of the population is debilitated by loneliness. We see here at the low end, it's between about 5 and 10% that are always lonely. The next group is some of the time. Oh, now we're getting up there to, you combine those two, we're looking at 25 to 30% occasionally lonely. We're now over half the population, or close to half the population is lonely at times. I'm in this other category. I'm actually in this almost never category. But that doesn't mean that you are in the same category that I am. And particularly, I want us to see this, other studies range, but they reveal that loneliness is a big problem. Now, again, we're just looking at a segment, something that a local church will deal with. But I want us to see this. Those of us that are old, despite the connectivity of the digital world, and this is the most connected, they tell us, generation ever. The most connected generation ever, millennials and Gen Zs and whatever they're calling this next generation, are the loneliest group of people on the planet. Because they can connect with somebody across the globe, China, South Korea, Australia, bam. Something that we growing up in the dark ages of the 80s could never contemplate. Right? We couldn't contemplate this kind of connectivity. They don't have any real connections. I think the term, and excuse me, young kids, young people, if I do this wrong, because I will do a lot of things wrong when it talks about modern communication. Something about IRL, in real life, something of that nature. I believe that I've heard that term before. They have very few in real life relationships. I don't have a problem. I may be alone on a tractor for 10 hours a day, turning over the sod. But you know what happens when my tractor breaks down? I call Floyd Heatwell. He's a Mennonite buddy of mine. He's over there in 10 minutes if he can make it. Can't get a hold of him, I call Royal Barnhart. Can't get a hold of him, I call somebody. I'm out of town, preaching here. Can you go check my cows? Yeah, no problem. Because I have real, actual human friends. Not some screen. I actually know what it's like to have human contact. And let's not even get started on what's coming with AI. Not even get started. The church cannot artificially generate love and compassion. We have to be the arms and the smiles and the voices of compassion and love, reaching out from a very real Jesus to a world that is adrift because of the artificially constructed realities of their day. You're not going to fix something with a text chain or a robot talking to you. You're certainly not going to lead people to the very real, very human, very God, Jesus, through artificial means. So let's just look at, this is a segment, we're not going to talk about loneliness, we're talking about the church. But this is a very real and present danger, a very real and present lived experience by people that are in this auditorium right today. They're not going to walk out and put a sign on their chest that says, I am lonely. But if we are believers in the Lord Jesus and we're acting like Him and we're looking through His eyes, we're going to notice and we're going to reach out as a family to help in this area. Let's go to the next slide. Now, I am not here to preach regarding the Beatles. Okay? I am not a Beatles man. Okay? Some of you are old enough to remember the Beatles. Most of you have no idea, or you've just seen t-shirts that you bought at Walmart or something for 10 bucks and wanted to be retro cool. But the Beatles were a huge, massive group back in the day. They were before my time. You'll have to ask Tammy about that. She was alive during their heyday. I wasn't, they broke up before I was born, so I don't know much about it. So you just ask my lovely bride about what was going on during that time. But I do remember this. I had to go to college. And I went to college at a place called Augusta College. And back in that day, they did not want everybody to graduate from college. It's not like today where they're paying you to come get a slip of paper that doesn't mean anything. Back then, they wanted you to enroll so they could kick you out. Because college actually meant something. I mean, that's how old I am. I am very old. But in our particular college, it was a four-year unit in the system of Georgia, the university system of Georgia. They were known, absolutely known, and took pride in the fact that you would not make it through college if you couldn't get through their English 101 and 102 series. You had to pass those. And if you did not pass those, who cares? You can go to Augusta Tech. You can go to, it didn't matter. Nobody was worried about what Washington, you just didn't make it. And so all of us faced English 101 and 102 with dread because we knew this is how the college ridded themselves of those of us that they didn't want. My professor in 102 was a man named Dr. Walter Evans. He was a bright man, smart man, except that he went into English literature as his major, which calls into question some intelligence. But he was my professor, and I don't remember much of anything about college. I wasn't a drinker. I wasn't in drugs, so don't go that direction. It was not a big deal. I just lived my life. But I'll never forget the class where this man who did not love the Lord, I know this because he mocked my Easter poem that I had to write, the poem that I wrote, and it was on Easter. He kind of made fun of that. He explained to us what this Beatles song meant. And some of you will recognize this, Eleanor Rigby. Okay? It's actually a beautiful song. If you listen to the music and the strings and whatnot, it's a beautiful song. But these are the words. Eleanor Rigby picks up the rice in the church where a wedding has been, lives in a dream. She waits at the window wearing the face that she keeps in a jar by the door. Who is it for? She's got makeup. She dolls herself up. She's got no husband. She doesn't go out. She's been at a wedding. Folks, just to let you younger people know, we used to throw rice at weddings, and then some environmentalists got a hold of us and told us that we were killing birds. So that's now why we throw rice, those seeds. So this is a throwback to when everybody was walking on all fours. The next verse of the song says, Father McKenzie, writing the words of a sermon that no one will hear, no one comes near. Look at him working, darning his socks in the night when there's nobody there. What does he care? Why is he even preparing his sermon? Why is he even fixing his socks? Nobody is going to listen to him because nobody's going to be at the church. Okay, meeting at the church. Now, I'm not a poet, and I don't look for deeper meanings in things. I just tell me what you're going to tell me. If you want to obfuscate too much, then I don't have time. Let's move on. I didn't dig into this, but Dr. Evans took us through and he showed us what McCartney was actually saying. What do we see here in this last verse? Eleanor Rigby died in the church and was buried along with her name. Nobody came. Father McKenzie wiping the dirt from his hands as he walks from the grave. No one was saved. What is this song actually saying? This song is saying this. Eleanor Rigby showed up at the church for a wedding. Eleanor Rigby showed up at the church the next time when she died. Father McKenzie didn't know her, didn't meet her, didn't have anything to know about her until he buried her in the ground. So Dr. Evans, and I'll never forget it, and I don't remember any other English lecture in all of my days, said, folks, do you understand this? The Beatles 3 weeks after Lennon has said his infamous statement about they're more popular than Jesus, the Beatles released this song that says those that are lonely need to be together in church. Now, the Beatles are not inspired. And I'm not telling you to follow anything that they tell you to do. But, what is the purpose, or what is one of the major purposes of the church established by Jesus Christ? That is to establish family. Family. So let's look at what the Scriptures tell us this morning. Before we go any farther, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll move rapidly into our passage. Dear Heavenly Father, help us, we pray. Some of us are not lonely people. Some of us are crying out for human contact and sustenance. Some of us see this need and reach out, and some of us are blind as bats. Father, I do ask you to help us to realize what we are as a church together, that we will reach out, not simply in this vignette of loneliness, but in every other need that arises as human beings struggle as we walk from day to day, that the church would be that family that rises to the occasion to mirror your Son and His love and care for those within it. And in doing so, that the world around will see that we actually have new life. And they'll want it. And they'll want your Son and be saved for eternity. Help us, we pray, as we explore your word. Teach us. Encourage us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to die for us. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. God's remedy for loneliness, Psalm 68:6. I don't know if you know this verse. This is one of those favorite verses that my father used to read to us. It was one of his big spurs, if you would, to why we should be at the meeting, why we should always be there, why the church was important. And it tells us in the very first phrase of Psalm 68:6 that God puts the solitary in family. The King James Version reads this: God setteth the solitary in families. Now, when you look at this word solitary, it means isolated ones, friendless ones, wanderers or exiles. God wants to bring those that have no friends, those that are isolated, He wants to bring them into a family relationship, not only with Himself through the Lord Jesus, He wants to bring those people into a family relationship with others that they can mirror together the eternal family that will exist in glory. Now, we know that we are not perfectly there and that there will always be struggles until we are made in the likeness of the Lord Jesus. But the reality is God does not want isolated believers. And He doesn't want believers to isolate out other people. He wants them to work together, to grow together in the likeness of His Son. And so God has designed the church to be a family. I mean, we already know that the marriage of a man and a woman is based on what illustration? Of Jesus as the bridegroom and the church as the bride. Okay? He talks all over the place about us being family. And then the early church was known as brothers and sisters. In fact, they were known as brothers. They would call each other, I look at Mr. Skip, Brother Skip. Okay? In some circles, that's what they call each other. We get rid of the brother part, which is Mr. Skip or whatever. But if you go to an independent Baptist place, everybody talks about brother and sister. Nothing wrong with that, because the early church, they called each other brother and sister so much that the Roman authorities used this as a means to punish them, calling it incest. That's what they would do. Because brothers and sisters in Christ called each other by brother and sister, the Roman authorities trumped up charges against them, saying that they were involved in incest, and then would feed them to lions because they were a danger to society. Our brothers and sisters in Christ 2,000 years ago took it seriously that they were a family. And so God's remedy for this vignette of loneliness is to remind us that we as brothers and sisters in Christ are a family, and that our head, that our bridegroom is the Lord Jesus. So what are we supposed to do? First of all, we as believers need to step back and take a look at how important the local church is. How important this place is. Not the building. Building's fine. Should you take care of the building? Yes. Should you not waste money? Yes. All those things. Should you pat each other on the head? Should you have chili cook-offs? Yes! Yes and yes. I should have brought chili. I would have won hands down. But still, no. You should have all of these wonderful things. But what's important to understand is you are an eternal family that has responsibilities to each other and responsibilities to the Lord God Almighty who bought you with His precious blood. And if you fulfill those responsibilities to each other and to Him, you will be a powerful evangelistic tool in your community. We don't have to do all the same things. We don't all have to dress the same way. We don't all have to talk the same way. We don't all have to enjoy every aspect of our fellowship together the same way. But we must subsume or put all of those differences underneath the reality that you and I were bought with a price and we are not our own. Who bought you? The Lord Jesus. What did He pay? His blood. His body. And then He has, through the act of your belief in that work, brought you into His family. So let's look very quickly at five S words, because I'm pretty sure that you're not going to remember everything I say next week. It'll be Easter. And you'll say, who was here speaking last week? Was it Cobb? Yes, it was Cobb. No, he wasn't as good as Cobb. It was David. Okay, I got it. So you won't remember, but I want you, there's five words here that if you'll look in Hebrews chapter 10, four of these words are in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. We'll look at an illustration combining our loneliness with what you should do in Acts chapter 9, and we'll do it quickly because I've been reminded multiple times that we closed at 12 o'clock. So I'm going to promise you now, all of you people that have reminded me that we closed at 12 o'clock, that I will close between 12 and 12:05, and if I don't close at 12:05, hit me with a brick. Okay, you all have, take up your, and stone me, I will, but just understand, it'll be somewhere in that. I want to encourage you to stay. I want to encourage you to stir. And it's actually spur. I flipped these. Sorry, my bad. Spur, show, stir, sow S-E-W, what are you talking about? Well, we'll see how that connects to S-O-W, so when we get to the end. But we are a family. And so we want to look at what we should be doing on a regular basis here at Wilmington Bible Chapel and what I should do at Believers Gospel Chapel back in Augusta, Georgia. So let's flip that slide and let's look at our first word. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let's read for context. Let's read back in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. These first several verses are talking about entering into a relationship and having access to God. Okay? Once we have been sprinkled, not by baptism, but by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and are coming to a saved relationship with Him, we are part of a body. And so in verse 22, it says, it begins, let us draw near, but we want to focus on what we do together in verses 23 through 25. And these are where four of our S words will be found. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us hold fast. We are facing in our day an unmitigated assault upon the beliefs of Christianity. The Hebrews, this book that this was written to, was written to a group of Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians, that were facing the onslaught of Roman persecution and Jewish persecution to turn back. And so if you look at the book of Hebrews, the context of the whole book of Hebrews, you have the author of Hebrews saying to his audience, do not turn back because you have something superior. You have the Lord Jesus. He is superior to Moses. He is superior to the Judaistic religion. He is the way. You need to continue to follow him. And so what you need to understand about this is about 2 or 3 years after this book is written, the Romans come in and they completely and utterly wipe out Jerusalem. Those prophecies of Jesus that no stone will be left upon another, they are fulfilled in the next 4 or 5 years after this book is written. And so the author of this book is saying to the Jewish believers, do not turn back. Those of you that know the book of Hebrews know that there are several apostate passages in here. Don't turn, don't turn, don't turn. And so you need to understand the context in which the author here is saying, hold fast, stay. That's what the word means, stay. It's like an anchor. Y'all are on the coast, go out on the ocean and have a bad anchor. My dad was a sea captain. He wanted to be a sea captain. I never want to see a boat again because I got to enjoy my father's sea captainship. Okay? It was terrible. But sometimes we'd go out and he would have those stupid little anchors from Walmart with the vinyl covering on them. And he would throw those out and try to somehow master the currents in the intracoastal waterway or out 3 miles or something of that nature. Just, no, you didn't have the... You need a very good anchor. And we have one. Hebrews tells us, you know, in other places, we have an anchor of the soul. Folks, together, when we are facing a world that surrounds this place, that is saying to your children, it doesn't matter who Jesus is. Folks, parents, do you grasp this? Young people, do you grasp this? Listen to me, young people. Some of you are, I know you are, but I want you to hear this. The world says that it loves you, and then it tells you that there's another way besides Jesus. That is the most hateful thing that they could say to you because it will lead to your eternal damnation. They may say it nicely, they may say it friendly, they will destroy you. Wider family, older, younger. What is our job? Our job as a family is to do what? Protect. Educate. Point two. Let me just show you. All those people out there that tell you that Jesus is not the way and that you can do it your own way, let's look at all of those ways and where they go. Do we do that in an ugly way? Do we say that in the mean-spirited way? No, sometimes we stand athwart and we yell, "Hey, stop! You're going to kill yourself." But most of the time, what do? We bring aside gently, like the shepherd. We put the herding sheep on his shoulders and we say, "Stay, stay, stay." Hold fast means to keep secure, to keep a firm profession of. It is important, it is essential, older Christians. I'm 53 years old, and my life has not turned out as perfectly as I thought it would be when I was 20. You know what I'm saying? You have these plans when you're 20. Everything's going to turn out. Does it, older Christians? No. No. Life is full of disappointments. People get sick. People die. People run off. People leave you. Life goes on. Guess who hasn't left me? Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Have I left Him on many occasions? Absolutely. He always draws me back. You know what you can tell young people? Hallmark is wrong. All these pop songs are wrong. All these love poems, they're wrong. No man is going to swim the farthest ocean for you. Okay, ladies, just don't buy that mess. Okay? Okay, it's not happening. They're wrong. But you know who will stick close? The Lord Jesus. And I can show you all the scars. I can show you all the warts, the dents, the battle. And I can also show you Jesus, Jesus. Precious Jesus. Stay. Old people, middle-aged people, you are what young people are looking at. If you don't have the time for them, guess where they go? Loneliness, and then to whoever will guide them. You've got to be one that holds faith. What is our faith? It's a confession of those things for which we hope. What do we hope for? $1 million! And that will get you what in a coffin? Nothing. Don't worry, I'd love $1 million. I'd be out of debt. My cows would be paid for, my land, everything would, it'd be great. Not happening. But what I really hope for? The Lord Jesus to come back and make all of the promises that He's made to me fulfilled. And I see Him for who He is, and I never cry again, and I see death defeated. Because really, in this day and age, in my advanced stage in life, I've seen enough death. See, I want to see death. Death is defeated. I want to see it. I want to see it. I want to see Him. That's a confession of the things we hope for. Not wavering, firm, unmoved, faithful. Who's faithful? The one that promised. Isn't that what it says? Is that what the Hebrews author tells us? Who is this? He's trusty. He abides by His promises. One who is trustworthy in the transaction of business, execution of commands, discharge of its official duties. What was Jesus' official duty? He came to do the Father's will. He got on a donkey, rode into Jerusalem, knowing full well that 5 days later, the very people that yelled, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Save us!" were going to be yelling, "Crucify Him!" That man executed His promise. And He died for you and for me. And He is faithful. He is faithful, so we can stay and secure. He's promised. He's promised. Did He have to promise? He was God. No, but He announced that what He was going to do was voluntary, and that if we come to know Him, what do we have? Eternal life. Eternal life. Stay. Well, obviously, I'm going to have to speed through the rest of them. So let's zip through, Mr. Whitney. You better be awake. Spur. What's the next passage? It says, spur. And let us hold fast the profession. Let us consider one another to broken to love and good works. Consider means to fix one's eyes or mind upon. As a family member, how many of you had little infants in your house? Anybody? No little brothers, little sisters, had little kids in your house? What do you do? There was one time that Cobb fell down a flight of stairs. He fell down a flight of stairs because I wasn't watching him. We were moving into a house. We weren't paying attention. My fault. Mine. I wasn't watching him. What do? To keep people from danger, to lead, to guide, to encourage. We fix our eyes. We consider them. We provoke. The author of Hebrews is not telling you to provoke somebody to anger. Okay? There are two kinds of provoking. Okay? There are two kinds of provoking, people. The preacher's not telling you to provoke somebody to anger. He's telling you what the Holy Spirit said through the author here. Provoke unto what? Love and good works. Love is that affection, goodwill, benevolence of Christians to other Christians on shared beliefs, good deeds, or noble action. That is what we are supposed to do. Let me ask you a question. How do you avoid loneliness? You focus on somebody else. You understand it? That's what we focus on somebody else. What is the purpose of the church? To focus on each other so that we might glorify the Lord Jesus and in doing so have the eyes of the world see that God loves them and has hope for them. Young people, you've got choices and you're going to be lonely sometimes. But if you dwell in that, older people, you're going to be lonely sometimes when the kids are gone, when death has taken a partner. But if you look outward, that's what the church is supposed to do. Spur one another. Okay, next. Show, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You know that word forsake means to desert. This world around us is pressing and pushing and prodding and jerking and trying to destroy the church of God. We are commanded. The Hebrews were about to face bloody persecution. Those that were listening to this book, they were about to be executed. The Romans were after them. And the author says to them, do not forsake, do not desert. I don't know if persecution in that way is coming to us, but you can look all around you and see that this world is just ripping at our kids, ripping at our faith, ripping at our testimonies, and maybe one day ripping at our flesh. I don't know. But I can tell you this. The author says, do not forsake, to desert. The same word that's used in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, when Demas left Paul. He loved this present world and he deserted Paul. Folks, when you do not meet together as a local church, that's what you are doing. You are deserting. Think of the punishment for somebody in the military. Now, the Lord's not going to sit there and execute you, and the elders won't either, okay? But that's what strong language is used. When you decide that being with the people of God is not important to you, you have loved this present world. Young people, put that in the back of your mind. Next point, we want to talk about stirring, exhorting one another, to address, to speak to admonish. The same passage, and don't have time to go there, but if you go to Romans chapter 13, basically 8 through 14, what is it talking about? Love one another. Against love, there is no law. You're fulfilling the law when you love one another. And you want to do this more so because you see the day approaching. And that's the same thing that's happening here in Hebrews. When you look at how important the second coming is, this is from David Jeremiah. Many of you will know him, the Bible teacher. 1,845 references in the Bible to the second coming. 23 of the 27 New Testament books discuss it. 7 out of every 10 chapters and 1 out of every 30 verses talks about the second coming. We are to stir one another up because we believe that the Lord Jesus is coming back. We remind our young people to live in the light of that, and we remind our older people to live in comfort of that. Stir, stir, stir. If we're doing these 4S things, what happens to loneliness? I'm not saying that it's always gone, but we're always focusing on each other and on Him and on what we can do to present Him to the world. Finally, and we don't have time to go here because I promised. So, Acts 9:36, I want you to read this for homework. Dorcas, her nickname, Dorcas, it means gazelle. As you look at me, of course, that's the first word that you think of. When you see this athletic body, you think gazelle. But, I mean, that may help you to get through this. But use talent to minister to those. What did she do? She made tunics and clothes for the widows. And when she died, they went to get the miracle worker, Peter, to raise her up again. And what happened? He comes. It's not him that's doing it. It's boom. She's raised from the dead, and many come to the Lord. Many come to the Lord. If we love each other, and we work with each other, and we guide each other, and we treat each other as a family, and we do what we're supposed to do, stirring and spurring and showing and staying, then what? We will show others that we have been raised to newness of life. And they will want the one that has the power to raise them from the dead. And they will be saved. And we will have done what we were supposed to do. Go forth and conquer this week. Remember that our Savior did as well. And be here next week, encouraging one another. Heavenly Father, thanks for loving us. Help us, we pray, to live in this likeness, knowing that there are many people around us that are hurting. May they see the Lord Jesus in us individually, and may they see it through this meeting corporately. In Jesus' name, amen.